Our subject will be signs of the presence of the king. As we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? In all the chapter 24, from the verse 4 forward, our Lord answers the questions put to him by his disciples about the signs and events which had to occur at the end of the age and accompany his return. The signs of the end of times have interested the church throughout the gospel age, but they interested us the more as we live in the time of the second presence of the Lord. In the end of the age, and as these signs are being fulfilled, the chapter 24 of Matthew, although it gives us the most explanations, does not relate everything. In the chapter 21 of Luke, we find some words of Jesus which are not recorded in Matthew 24. The chapter 24 may be slipped up as follows. From verse 4 to verse 14, we find there a description of the events relating to the whole gospel age. From verse 15 to verse 22, reply of Jesus to the last two questions of the disciples. From verse 23 to verse 36, lest the 28, manner of the second coming. From verse 37 to verse 51, events happening during the second presence, and the second presence takes place at the end of the age. In effect, Jesus said, The harvest is the end of the world. Matthew 13:39. And we know that the harvest takes place after the Lord's coming. Our Lord was to come back as a spiritual and invisible being. If he was to be invisible at the time of his presence, it would not be necessary that the disciples should ask by what sign they would recognize his presence. We are going to examine a few of these signs. We shall examine 10 signs, which are the most important. First, the faithful and wise servant, as we read in Matthew 24:45 to 47. Verses. Our Lord refers in his prophecy to a servant that he would set him over his household and all his possessions when he returns, over his household to give them the meat in due season, and over all his possessions as a steward during a definite time. These possessions are the immense treasuries of precious truths due to the time of the end. There are the new and old treasuries that the Lord reserved for us and that the servant was instructed to convey to us. This servant was to be put in charge immediately after the Lord's return. It is written, and he should be giving the spiritual food to the household of faith before the Lord's coming. Can we prove that such a servant existed and carried out the duty entrusted to him? If so, it is that the Lord has come. He is present as a spiritual and invisible being. We understand that Pastor Russell was this servant. The work that he performed was so great, and the teachings he transmits us are so consistent with the Holy Scriptures that there is no doubt he was the steward predicted by the Lord. Furthermore, he was being served out spiritual food to the household of faith before the Master's coming. He was found so doing. In 1872, Brother Russell was meeting in Allegheny with the consecrated friends, and he was explaining them the Word of God. In that year, he understood the work of the Lord as a ransom price and began to have a clear views about the times of restitution. When the Lord came, he set him over all his possessions. Brother Russell could not have performed so great a work without being guided by the Spirit of the Lord. No one surpassed him in searching biblical truths and in evidencing the harmony of the Scriptures. Second, the work of the harvest. In Matthew 24, the harvest is mentioned in the verse 41. It is quoted also in the verse 31. We read, "And he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This trumpet symbolizes the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And the heaven represents the nominal church. The harvest takes place in the presence of the Lord. We read, "So shall be the presence of the Son of Man." Verse 39 of the chapter 24 of Matthew. John confirms this viewpoint. Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 16. The harvest is the end of the age. Our Lord said, "It is a time of separation of the wheat from the tares, of the real Christians from the nominal Christians. It is a time when the tares are bound and then burned. It is also a time of judgment, when the Lord, who has come, condemns and spews out of his mouth the Christendom. After the Lord rejected the Christendom, he invites his disciples to come out of her." Revelation 18, verse 4. The Lord performed the harvest with his sickle. The sickle represents the truth of the harvest, the meat in due season. His true people came out of Babylon, and as eagles they gathered together where the carcass was. We believe that the separation is practically finished. We are not formal, but we believe so because the tares are bound, and the parable does not indicate that there may be wheat in the bundles of tares. We are especially in a time of sifting, when the wheat is being sifted. The wheat is gradually gathered in the heavenly barn, and already the tares are being burned. In effect, the Lord is making to tremble, to shake not the earth only, but also the heaven, the ecclesiastical powers, the Christendom, that is to say, the tares. The third sign is the present tribulation. Whereas the harvest of this age is not yet finished. We already enter into the tribulation predicted by the Lord. For then shall be great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now. This tribulation is coming on the world, as travail upon a woman with child. The words of the Lord look like the words of the prophet Daniel, 12:1. The Lord and Daniel refer to the same tribulation. In the prophecy of Daniel, we notice that the present tribulation was to follow the coming of the Lord, and was not to precede it. This thought is important. Daniel said, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, and there shall be a time of trouble." Someone could say that we are not in a time of trouble, but rather in a time of progress and prosperity. Yes, we concede that we are in a prosperous time. But Daniel explains that the tribulation will come when the knowledge increases. In fact, the knowledge gives rise to the tribulation, because the knowledge enlightens. Because the knowledge enlightens the masses of people about the rights and the privileges, and lay bare the depths of the sin, causing anger among the nations. For many years after the second coming of the Lord, the dissatisfaction was not visible in the world, as it were, although the light of the knowledge enlightened little by little the masses. But the elements which were to cause the tribulation were getting ready. Finally, a great conflict burst in 1814. It was a worldly conflict, such as has not been from the beginning of the world. It was the beginning of the tribulation. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, we learn that the trouble follows the coming of the Lord. The kingdom is raised up, and after that the kingdoms of this world are destroyed. This kingdom represents Christ, head and body. It is not necessary that all the members of the body should be in heaven before the destroying of the present kingdoms. The members of the inside of the veil and those beyond the veil constitute the kingdom raised up, not set up. Translation of Jung. There is no kingdom without king. In Psalm 97 it is said, "The Lord reigneth, a fire goeth before him. His lightnings lightened the world, the earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord." The fire will consume everything that is not in harmony with the will of God. So we see that the tribulation follows the Lord's coming. If we are in a time of trouble, we have the proof that the Lord is present. Fourth sign is the present knowledge. The increasing of the knowledge is a sign of the Lord's presence. Daniel said, "At that time shall Michael stand up, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The knowledge has not increased gradually throughout the centuries, but it appeared almost suddenly. The most of discoveries were made within the space of one century. During 6,000 years, the world made not much progress. In 1799, people used chariot and horse, as Egyptians several thousand years ago. Now we travel in supersonic airplanes. In Matthew 24, verse 27, we read, "For as the lightnings," Greek astrape, "cometh forth from the east, and is seen even unto the west, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man." This text informs us about the manner of the Lord's coming. This text informs us about the manner of the Lord's coming. The bright shining is the shining of the Sun of Justice, which is to bring healing in his beams. Matthew 13:43, Malachi 4, verse 2. As the light of the sun comes from the east and flashes as far as the west, so the presence of the Lord will be revealed. At first, only those who are awake recognize his presence. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 to 6. Then all men will be aware of this presence. Nevertheless, this verse has also the following signification. As the light of the sun rises progressively and shines afterwards in its full radiance, so the light of the truth, the knowledge, is increasing and will reach its highest degree of brightness when she fills the earth, as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. It follows that the knowledge is intimately connected with the presence of the Lord. So we see that the knowledge is increasing, not only technically, but also spiritually. The meat in due season gives us a great knowledge of the Bible. In the Psalm 97, we still read, His lightnings lightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The lightnings are the symbol of the knowledge. The society, the social structure sees this knowledge and trembles. That is to say, the light or knowledge is causing a time of trouble. Because the light illuminates the minds of men about the rights and reveals injustices and scandals. Another passage of the scripture says to us that the increasing of the knowledge follows the Lord's coming. So we read in 1 Corinthians, first letter, epistles of Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. The fifth sign is the times of restitutions. In answering his disciples, Jesus did not speak especially of the restoration of all things. He made mention of it when he answered Peter, who asked him, He made mention of it when he answered Peter, who asked him, "What shall he and the other disciples receive on account of the fact they have left everything to follow him?" Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus referred here to the restoration, to the regeneration of the man from the sin after the resurrection. Jesus referred here to the restoration, to the regeneration of the man from the sin after the resurrection. It is only after he was raised from the dead that the Lord, through the mouth of John, spoke of a more general restoration. Which would include not only the restoration of the man, but also the restoration of the social structure. We read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, "And he that sitteth on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. The throne is the great white throne on which our Lord sits." The scriptures declares that from his presence or his face, the earth and the heaven fled away. The symbolic earth and heaven. The apostle Peter speaks also of this time of restoration and refreshing, and he gives us to understand that this time begins only when our Lord comes. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. The heaven had to receive or retain Christ until the times of restitution of all things. In other words, he was to leave the heaven when the time was due for the restoration of all things. Therefore, this time of renewal requires his presence. Thus, when our Lord declares that he will make all things new, and when Peter announces that there will be a restoration of all things, they do not mean merely the uplifting of the man from sin, but everything must be restored and changed. The man must be restored, and the social structures must be restored also. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. The actual progress conduces to or leads to the disappearing of old-fashioned institutions and to the establishment of new structures better fitted for our day, but destined to disappear also because of the imperfection. The human society is being transformed, the man enlightened more and more by the increasing knowledge succeeds in performing great progress. But finally, he will realize that he can establish nothing perfect and satisfactory because he is imperfect and a sinner. Moreover, he will no longer support every imperfect thing, and he will overthrow everything he has set up and bring about the anarchy in the earth. Another side of the restoration is this one. Another site of the restoration is this one. Almost all countries which were dominated by other powers recovered their independence and possess the same rights and prerogatives as the ancient masters. Those which have not yet obtained their autonomy, claim it forcibly. Even the countries which are considered as independent, but are under the constant pressure of a powerful neighboring country, seek to have full freedom of action. Thus, a certain leveling has been performed and is still being performed on the national plane. Isaiah 40, chapter 40 and verse 4. This text is not literal but symbolical, as we read also in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. There is a passage in the scriptures which corroborates what we have explained. Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 to 13. Ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land, and to all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Verse 10. The jubilee represents the times of restitution. The trumpet, which sounded abroad the seventh month, that is about the beginning of the Jewish civil year, symbolizes the seventh trumpet of knowledge and liberty. The antitypical jubilee began, according to our opinion, in 1844. In 1874, all peoples claim liberty and the ancient possessions, and they receive them, but they cannot yet be delivered from the sin. The deliverance from the sin will take place after the church will be complete. Among all nations which recovered their independence, one is especially remarkable. It is Israel. Israel is not the first nation which obtained independence, but he was the first to enjoy the blessings of the antitypical jubilee. The times of restitution of all things began, to some extent, with Israel. If the times of restitution have begun, the Lord is present, because it is written, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. The next sign is the increasing of iniquity. The Lord said, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. Iniquity is the natural consequence of incredulity or unbelief. When men no longer believe in God, in his existence, they lose the fear to do evil. Then there is nothing to break the passions, and because it is easier to do evil than to do good, it results an increasing of iniquity. The unbelief is a sign of the Christ's presence. Jesus said, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on the earth? Luke 18:8. The Apostle Paul predicted also this sad condition in his epistle to Timothy, 2 Epistle chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. In the last days, there will set in perilous times. There will set in perilous times. Thank you. The crimes increase from year to year. The violence and immorality characterize our epoch. The causes of the increasing of iniquity are various. The iniquity is also the result of a long degradation. The mankind become weaker and fall under the power of the sin. The numerous hospitals testify to this fact. Strange to say, but the knowledge contribute to some extent to this increasing of iniquity, because the knowledge is received into unregenerated hearts. The sinners have ever since greater possibilities not only to do good, but also to do evil. The main reason of the increasing of iniquity is the progressive losing of fallen angels. Jude said, "And angels which kept not their own principality, but left the proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bounds under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Jude 6. These angels are not kept everlastingly in bonds, but in everlasting bonds. The great day is the day of the Lord, in which he is present. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. The judgment has begun to some extent. The Lord already judged Babylon. He is judging the nations. In the volume 4, we read, "Let the reader bear in mind the difference between national judgment and individual judgment. The day of individual judgment for the world will be the millennial age. The judgment of nations now instituted is a judgment of men in the collective religious and civil capacities." Page 12. "And the judgment of fallen angels has also begun. If the judgment of the great day has begun, then the fallen angels are being loosed. These angels are wicked and sensual. They were responsible for the wickedness which prevailed before the deluge. They also are responsible for the wickedness of our day." The Lord said, "And as it came to pass in the days of Noah, even so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." The next sign is the revival of Israel. "After these things, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men may seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called." Acts 15:16. This scripture seems to have two significations. James spoke prophetically, guided by the Holy Spirit. He applied this scripture to the gospel age because he said, "How God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people to bear his name." And with this, the predictions of the prophets agree. This scripture, no doubt, also applies to the millennial age. The tabernacle of David is to be built after the return of the Lord. These prophetic words are partially fulfilled. The God's favor is returning to Israel, and Israel has become an independent state. We said previously that Israel was the first people to enjoy the blessings of the antitypical Jubilee, which began in 1874. In 1878, the double for all the sins came to an end. Ever since, the favor of God returned to them gradually, and the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, was due. The hopes of the Jews revived. The return to the promised land began to be carried out, and the rebirth as a nation has become a reality. This national awakening of Israel and of all the peoples is spoken of by the Lord. Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see it and know of your own selves that the summer is now nigh. Even so, ye also, when ye see these things coming to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh. Israel is compared to a fig tree, and the other nations to trees. This is being accomplished. Within the space of 20 years, 60 nations offer themselves as candidates for United Nations Organization. The revival of so many nations is not a hazard, but the consequence of the presence of the Lord and an evidence that the kingdom of God is nigh. The next sign is the end of the Gentiles' times. Jesus declared in Luke 21:24, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There was a time when Jerusalem was not trodden down by the nations and was independent. It was in the reign of Saul, David, Solomon, until Zedekiah. The Israelites were the typical kingdom of God. Because of the extreme unfaithfulness, God put an end to this typical kingdom. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, God said, "Remove the mitre and take off the crown. These shall be no more the same. Exalt that which is low, and abase that which is high. I will overturn it. This also shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." Ezekiel 21, verses 26-27. Ever since Jerusalem as a city or as a people was trodden down by the Gentiles. This long period of domination of the Gentiles over Jerusalem was illustrated by the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The king saw a great image. The head of this image was of fine gold, its breast and its arm of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Then a stone was cut out without human hands and smote the image on its feet and broke them to pieces. The image represented the Gentiles' kingdom. The stone represented the spiritual kingdom that God should raise up in the days of the kings, symbolized by the toes. The stone typifies Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and his church, the living stones. That spiritual kingdom was raised up in 1878 and is not yet complete in heaven. Nevertheless, since 1881, when the general high calling was finished, the members of the church, both in heaven and on earth, were complete. The general high calling is finished, but the high calling is not finished, because all members on the earth do not make the calling and election sure. God said, "Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown." We are cut out of the mountain, even now. The mountain represents the Word. We are cut out of the Word without human hands. We are cut out by God when He calls us to Him. God has begotten us of the Spirit, and as St. Paul says, He quickened us together with Christ and raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places, that is, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We understand, it is our opinion, we understand that the stone smote the image in 1914. The image is being broken to pieces, but it is not yet like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind has not yet carried it away. Brother Russell wrote, "We see nothing here to conflict with the thought that the Lord's kingdom may be properly understood to have begun operations, and that the present smiting of the nations is under kingdom control. The fact that some of the members of the kingdom class are still in the flesh does not militate at all against this thought. We see the kingdoms of this world now being dashed to pieces, and we are expecting to see the process continued until they are completely ground to powder. They shall become as the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind shall carry them away." Watchtower, page 5632, year 1915. Can we now demonstrate that the stone smote the image in 1914 and the kingdom raised up by God has begun destroying all the kingdom by that time? We can so, at first. We have the indisputable proof that the Gentiles' times are ended. Jerusalem is no longer trodden down by the Gentiles. Jerusalem may typify the polity of Israel and the city itself. In both senses, Jerusalem is no longer trodden down. Therefore, if Jerusalem is no longer trodden down by the Gentiles, then the Gentiles' time are really fulfilled. Luke 21:24. If the Gentiles' times are ended, then the eviction of the Gentiles' kingdom has begun. If the eviction of the governments of Gentiles' kingdoms has begun, then the stone has smitten the image. If the image has been smitten, then the Lord is present, because it is He who must destroy the kingdoms of this world. So we read in Daniel chapter 2, verses 44, Jeremiah 1:10, Psalm 97, verses 1-5. In the other hand, we can see that many kings have been dethroned after 1914, not only in Europe, but also in other continents. The Gentiles' time being fulfilled, the lease of power given to Gentiles' nations has expired. The Gentiles are no longer entitled to dominate over Israel and the world, and consequently, God hands over all power over the kingdoms to His Son, Jesus Christ, to overthrow them and to establish His own. Jeremiah 1:10. We are therefore in a period of instability. The Lord is now shaking not only the earth, the society, but also the heaven, the Christendom. So we read in Hebrew chapter 12, verses 26-27. It is time to finish.
Go ahead. You have a full hour.
Thank you. The next sign is the drying up of the river Euphrates. And the sixth poured out his bowl upon the great river, the river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way might be made ready for the kings that come from the sun rising. Revelation 16:12. To understand the antitype, we must examine the type. The literal city of Babylon was built upon the river Euphrates, which procured for her, to a large extent, wealth, resources, and food. She had immense walls and heavy doors leading out into the river. In the city, the Israelites were in bondage. To overthrow Babylon, God made use of Cyrus. This one did not make a frontal attack upon the city, but he dug a canal in which he diverted the water of the river Euphrates. He dried up the old river in which he made his army penetrate. The signification of these symbols is given to us in the scriptures. The word Babylon often designates the nominal Christendom, but it applies especially to the part of the Christendom called Mother of the Harlots. The water of the river represents peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues on which the harlot sat, that is, over which she exercises her influence and authority. Revelation 17, verse 15. The natural Israelites typify the spiritual Israelites in captivity into mystic Babylon. Revelation 18:4. Whereas Cyrus, whose name means son, represents our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. Matthew 13:43. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. We notice that the drying up of the Euphrates and the deliverance of the Israelites from Babylon in the type, were not accomplished at the same time. But in the antitype, they are realized simultaneously, because the Bible mentions two falls of the mystic Babylon. The first fall is from the grace. The second is literal. So, our Lord does not destroy Babylon literally as soon as He comes again, but He acts as it is shown in the type. He surrounds her, diverts the water of the symbolic Euphrates, and dries up in this manner what sustained the great city. As the river Euphrates procured for literal Babylon incalculable wealth by the trade, so the peoples, in paying to the nominal church for services such as wedding, baptism, communion, funeral, etc., have enriched considerably mystic Babylon. Nevertheless, today, people alienate the affections from the nominal church. They leave the churches or neglect to attend religious services. And the recruiting of priests is more and more difficult. Peoples turn aside from the Christendom and fall as often as not in the incredulity. Peoples turn aside from the Christendom and fall as often as not in the incredulity. They finance less and less the churches, and the symbolic water is going down quickly. This drying up of the antitypical Euphrates is a proof and a sign of the Lord's presence. Because it is our Lord Jesus, the antitypical Cyrus, who is accomplishing this work. The last sign of the presence of our Lord is the purification of the Levites' sons. We read in Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver. See also Luke chapter 21, verse 26. This passage of the scripture reveals two important facts. First, that those of God's children who would be still in the flesh at the coming of the Lord would pass through fiery trials for some time. Secondly, that only those who would do the will of God would abide the day of the Lord's coming and stand before him. The sons of Levi are the church of the firstborn. The firstborn of Israel were exchanged for the Levites. So, the Levites represent the whole church of firstborn who are registered in heaven. Those who have consecrated themselves to God and have been begotten of the Spirit. From among the Levites, God chose the house of Aaron to make of it a priesthood. The priesthood represents the little flock, and the other Levites typify the grand company at the end of this age. At the end of this age. These two consecrated classes constituting the sons of Levi are compared to gold and silver. God symbolizes the little flock, gold symbolizes the little flock, and silver the great multitude. The Lord is like a refiner's fire, the psalmist says. A fire goeth before him. This symbolic fire is refining the sons of Levi, and will consume everything which are not in harmony with the will of God. So we read in Hebrew chapter 12, verses 26-29.